Father, we give you praise today. All praise, all glory to you, King Jesus, as we just sang. Lord, I pray that as we walk from this place in just a few minutes, that we would be all the more convinced that all wisdom and knowledge are contained in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have Bibles, let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, go there for our time this morning. If I were to survey all of you individually and ask the question, a very simple question, do you want to live a bad life or do you want to live the good life? I think everyone would answer the same and say, I would like to live the good life. Thank you very much. Everyone in the world would say the same. Someone on the street would say, you want to live a bad life or live the good life? They'd say, I want to, of course, live the good life. I'll opt for that. But it begs the question, what is the good life? And there are many in our day who believe they can define the good life for themselves. They will scour the internet and books, podcasts, social media feeds, and they'll do so as echo chambers that validate their version of what the good life is supposed to be. But what if the answer is not found inside of ourselves? What if it's found in an outside objective reality? And we all know in this room, I hope, newsflash, it is. The answer to the good life is found in God and his revelation to us. God exists and he is not silent. He has made known to us who he is, who we were, who we are in Christ, who we're called to be in Christ, and who will someday be as glorified beings in his presence. It makes known with clarity the path of death and destruction and the path of salvation and the good life. Jeremiah 2:11 says this, has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which did not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. And friends, there are a lot of people in our day who are spending time and money and energy and focus on that which cannot satisfy. Their own version of the good life that does not bring about good in any lasting way. And even Christians are susceptible to this if we're not careful. So I want to speak from Colossians today to you all with the hopes that we would know that God's plan to glorify himself through redeeming a people in Christ is the most glorious reality imaginable. I want to walk away again seeing and savoring Christ for who he is and what he has done on our behalf. I want us to know that Scripture, which progressively reveals God's nature and character and plan, is sufficient for us to know God, to know his plan of salvation, to live for his purposes down to the very details of our lives. And we'll just say very clearly, general revelation is real. Common grace is real. We affirm that and believe that. But my intention here is to speak to us in this room and beyond, because I think at times we may say in our lives, yeah, I'm about Jesus. But to get the full version of what the good life is that's offered in this time, I'll take Jesus and some other voice. Jesus and some other philosophy. Jesus and some other thing that will complete what he's lacking in. We don't need to run to TikTok, Instagram, YouTube, podcasts, influencers, so-called musical artists, books, self-help techniques, or whatever else to find the good life. Christ is seen in all Scripture is sufficient for us as we seek to live a God-glorifying, joy-filled good life. He is enough. He is sufficient. God has given us what we need for this. So main idea for today is this: Christ is sufficient to live the abundant life. Brothers and sisters, Christ is sufficient. As seen in the scriptures revealed by God, Christ is sufficient to live the abundant life. Colossians as a whole is saying Christ is supreme. He is supreme, so live out your faith and do not be deceived. Don't be duped. So just briefly to introduce this, what does Colossians say of Jesus? This is not exhaustive. I would encourage you, just check out Colossians, write down, what does just the book of Colossians say about Jesus? It is glorious and worth your time. Here are a few things. Jesus is the King of the kingdom, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. That's 1:13-14. He is also the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, creator, sustainer, worthy of all glory, head of the church, firstborn of the dead, preeminent. All the fullness of God dwells in him, and he is reconciling all things to himself. In chapter 1:15-22, he is to be proclaimed and is the source and the aim of our maturity. Chapter 1:28-29. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. 2:3, we'll come back to that in a moment. The fullness of deity dwells in him. 2:9 says, we're made alive together with him as he bore our sins and he disarmed demonic authorities and powers and triumphed over them. 2:11-15, and we should do everything we do for the glory of his name. Chapter 3:17. That's a taste of your and my supreme Lord in his greatness and his goodness. So in summary, the saving work of God is accomplished in Christ. He is reconciling all things to himself, and so we have all we need in him to experience this abundant life that he has promised. God's revealed word, which comprises, of course, Christ himself, John 1, as the word, as revealed in the scriptures. God's revealed word gives us what we need for the good life, a holistic, comprehensive worldview that goes all the way up to worship in knowing and loving and delighting in Jesus, and all the way down to the details of how to live as a Christian in our world. In times of war, in times of peace, plenty, hunger. We're affirmed, we're persecuted. He is sufficient to know how to live. So I want to drill down into chapter 2:3 in particular. But let's get some context and go to chapter 1 with me, Colossians 1:27. Verse 27 says this: to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It goes on, verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and here's the key point, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And he goes on in verse 6 to a positive command then. In Christ, again, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's a positive command, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Live in him, follow him, live this abundant life he's calling us to in this way, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There's a positive command. He has all, he's all this treasure of wisdom and understanding, so walk in him. And then in verse 8, it's said now negatively. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Drop down to verse 16, same chapter. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished in it together, through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So in these verses here, 2 points, some application. Point one, man-made religion and philosophy cannot save. Don't trust in it. Man-made philosophy and religion cannot save. So don't put your trust in your faith in things that cannot give you true life. Now, disclaimer, we at this university believe you should think hard and carefully about creation and reality and knowledge and ethics. You should take classes that pertain to these things and do well in them. So I'm not saying, Paul's not saying, I'll just say for colleagues of mine like Dr. Kira, Dr. Yehul, they're not saying that philosophy doesn't matter. We're not saying that from these verses here. We're not against thinking hard over important and difficult metaphysical and philosophical matters. Here's the issue. Here's what Paul's trying to say. What Paul's saying is that we should beware of any philosophical system which could be so-called wisdom, called by the world, that says something like this. If you just believe in my system, I can offer you life and flourishing. Everything you need for a top-to-bottom worldview and lifestyle is found here in this philosophy. That's what Paul is saying, avoid. Watch out. Don't be deluded or deceived by that kind of philosophical teaching. This is like commercials that oversell and underdeliver. You see some product being marketed on the screen, and you see it marketed as this key to fixing all your problems. It could be a beverage, a diet plan, smartphone, smartwatch, subscription, investments for your money, political candidate, whatever. Get this, buy this, have this, invest in this, and then everything's gonna be okay. That's over-promising and always under-delivering, every time. They oversell, they can't deliver. None of these things can grant the abundant life or the good life. So to the idea that some man-made philosophy or religion can grant full-on human flourishing and a holistic worldview, Paul says an emphatic, not a chance. Not a chance. There's no system of thought or rationality or philosophy by itself that you look at and say that would offer holistic reality as I need to see it, as God would have me see it. One commentator says, it vividly expresses the danger that the readers may be carried off as plunder by an alien and fundamentally anti-Christian form of teaching. It's a danger for non-Christians, of course, but also he's writing this to Christians. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn into these things. So friends, don't be drawn into these things. See Christ. So Paul describes this false philosophical system in this section I just read. So just briefly here, people think through like, well, what is this? It's a conglomeration of, you know, Judaistic and Greco-Roman teachings. We just have what Paul lists here, so we can know this. It's some philosophical system that's according to human tradition, the spirits of this world. It's not according to Christ. It focuses on asceticism, worship of angels, visions, old covenant Jewish practices. It produces arrogance. It submits to man-made regulations. It's a version of self-made religion, and it espouses severity being done to the body. And again, Paul notes to this church, people, even you all, may see a semblance of wisdom contained in these teachings. But Paul's conclusion in verse 23, chapter 2, look at it. Look at verse 23. He is saying, these teachings are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. False ideologies, false philosophies, overpromise and underdeliver every time. Every time. No salvation, no good life found here. Now, that may feel, you may read that text and say, okay, that feels pretty far removed from me, what I believe, what I would look to. So we could see some crossover, though, in terms of certain things we see from Paul, even to our own day. But more specifically, I need to be brief here, what kinds of philosophical systems and man-made so-called wisdom do we see in our day? There's a lot we could hit on. I'm going to hit very briefly on four. Here they are. These four would be Stoicism, Hedonism, self-authorizing morality, and then salvation by science and technology. So briefly here, Stoicism. One source defines Stoicism as an ancient Greek school of philosophy teaching that virtue, the highest good, is based on knowledge. The wise live in harmony with the divine reason that governs nature, and they're therefore indifferent to the ever-changing nature of life, including pleasure and pain. Indifference to pleasure and pain based on a very overt focus on reason in this way. In light of that definition, you may think of certain podcasters, influencers that would be in that kind of realm. There's one guy, one well-known author, podcaster, who goes by the moniker The Daily Stoic. That's what he goes by. So this resurgence of Stoicism is present in our day, and it's seen in various places to say, we want to think through encouraging self-denial for self-betterment. Now, Jesus is about self-denial, people. We know this. We read the Gospels and see, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The issue, though, is with self-denial, there is Jesus. With Stoicism, there is self-denial, and there's me. It's self-denial for self-betterment. We're always in the center, and the place which we draw for progress in our lives is ourselves through life hacks, self-discipline, atomic habits, and the wisdom of the world. The gospel of Stoicism is do more, try harder, go faster. That's not a gospel. That is not good news. Hedonism, opposite end of the spectrum. Ethical theory that says pleasure is the highest good and proper aim of human life. These pleasures are subjectively assessed and determined, and we then engage in practices to pursue satisfaction of our desires, usually by, in our day and age, as you guys have read probably, entertaining ourselves to death. But can we determine what our highest end is ourselves? Can we just look inside and know factually this is the highest end I must attain to? I would venture to say no. We need objective reality outside of us from God himself to tell us these things. How do we know what pleasures will actually satisfy? And then do they actually satisfy? Could ask any one of these worldviews, how's that working out for you? Hedonism by itself is a gospel message of get whatever pleasure you want at all costs. And friends, that is no gospel. That is not good news. Third, self-authorizing morality. So thinking through, we mark our own truth, our own morality here. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. I'm gonna mark out for myself what I think that is and go in that direction. and that's gonna be fine. And now we live less in a neutral world and more in a negative world, one that is steeped in oppressor, oppression, ideology, that wants to tell us, for example, you can adopt whatever kind of sexuality, gender identity you want, and if others don't embrace that, they're oppressors and they need to be overthrown and silenced. It's a self-authorizing morality. Can I just say as an aside right here, in terms of that particular point? Friends, our world needs biblically saturated, spirit-filled, by God's grace, strong men who embrace the roles that God has given to them. We need biblically saturated, grace-empowered, godly women who embrace the roles that God has given to them in this world. Our world needs to see us be that. So with this view again, can we just look inside ourselves to determine what is right or wrong, true or false? Is that intrinsic or is it extrinsic? Does might make right? How do you deal with the cognitive dissonance of, well, all these varying opinions, according to this worldview, are correct? How do you deal with the fact that not everyone can be correct? It's not possible. This is a gospel message of overthrow dissenters and be whoever you want to be. And friends, that is no gospel. It's not good news. Finally, salvation by science, technology, right? Humanity is its own savior by means of evolutionary development and scientific technological progress. We like progress. I like a lot of things I enjoy in our day and age, no doubt about that at all. But to what end are science and technology advancing? If there's no objective claim on what's true, good, beautiful, and moral, how do you determine what progress actually is? Good categories, but apart from a biblical worldview, you can't make sense of what's true and good and beautiful. It's a gospel of progress at all costs. That's not good news. It's not a good gospel. So, Cedarville, I just want to say to us here, examine what you are taking into your mind. What are you taking in terms of your social media feeds, YouTube, podcasts, music? Would the majority of your intake fall into one of these four categories? Would the majority of your intake in your life fall into one of these four categories? Take some time to examine, to assess and think through what's coming into my mind and heart all the time. What we behold, we become like, inevitably, toward idolatry or toward godliness. It's inevitable. If much of what you consume is promoting thinking of this kind or other false ideologies, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to stop listening to it and watching it, plain and simple. To stop putting your mind there and instead focus it on Christ and Scripture and the gospel. Second point, in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Walk in Him. In Christ are hidden all the treasures, all this beauty of wisdom and knowledge. So walk in Him, live for Him, follow Him is the call here. So in direct contrast to these worldly philosophies, Paul presents Christ, Jesus Christ, in His fullness, in His glory, in His beauty, and says, He is enough. You don't need Jesus and you need Jesus. Even just note this, in reading Colossians 2, 1 through 7, you could compare that passage with Proverbs 2, 1 through 8. It's probably small up there, I apologize. But I'm just trying to highlight, there are words in both those passages, Colossians 2, 1 to 7 and Proverbs 2, 1 through 8, that you see parallel. So Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek for it like silver and search for its hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. The Bible is a pathway to living well, living wisely, living abundantly, living the good life. And that wisdom culminates in Christ. God's plan to redeem and reconcile all things in Christ. We have what we need in Christ and the scriptures in these ways. So notice also in chapter 2, verse 2, these plural pronouns that you would see and treasure and find wisdom and knowledge in Christ together in community. So imagine a scenario. You are with some of your closest friends here on campus or your local church. Maybe one of you is scrolling through social media and you come across some video segment of a recent teaching of a well-known speaker or influencer, author, whatever. You turn it on so everyone can hear this segment. And in that talk, you hear some things that you consider as a good Christian, a good biblical theologian, to be right and true. And yet, you sit there with furrowed eyebrows thinking, yes, there's some things here being said that are true, but something's missing. Even though some form of wisdom is being dispensed, and it seems practical and relevant, you can't help but notice that at some point it rings hollow. Then some of your group says, well, let's consider the big questions of life. Who are we? Why are we here? What's our purpose? What's ultimate reality? What's wrong with the world? How do you determine what's right and wrong in the first place? Where's the world going? And this talk, this segment is not getting at the root of those kinds of questions. It's not getting to the core of things, to the bottom of a full-orbed explanation of life. And then someone in your friend group says, yeah, this is why as Christians, we love and embrace the Bible. It gives us this holistic worldview of God made all things, including humanity, in his image. Humanity rebels. God covenants with Israel. Israel rebels. Christ comes to redeem. He inaugurates his kingdom. The church is begun. The church is moving forward in life to make disciples of all nations from all around the world. We're awaiting a new creation to come. And this holistic story of Scripture is this full-orbed, comprehensive view of reality. It gives us what we need to make sense of the world and life and all that's going on in it. You remind one another of the wisdom and the knowledge to be found in Jesus Christ as the culmination of God's wisdom, of his plan revealed in Scripture. You preach to one another, you say to one another, Christ is here. The scriptures are sufficient. We want to look here to see what is true and right and good. In Christ, as seen in scripture, is where we're able to discover a view of the world and life that is comprehensive, coherent, whole, and able to make sense of life from the loftiest question theologically down to the practical issues of life. He is, friends, Jesus is our Savior, Lord, treasure, and wisdom. So we look to him. We don't look to false or to partial teaching. We look to the full orb teaching of scripture that shows us Christ, full wisdom. Christ is sufficient to live the abundant life. That's true, genuinely true. So three things to note in closing. If that's true, and I would say to you, it is true, that number one, seek Christ and set your mind on Christ. Seek Christ and set your mind on Christ. Keep reading Colossians. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Seek Christ, look to Christ. Get in your Bible by yourself. Get in your Bibles in community here with others. Get in your Bible in the church. Listen to preaching. Be in small groups. Talk through these things together and think over them well. Can I just pause and say, if there are any church leaders in the room or watching, can I just say really quick, one of the reasons why students that are in high school and college, perhaps beyond that, in their 20s, are looking at maybe a Jesus and sort of philosophy is because as the church, we don't always do the greatest job of giving them a full-orbed biblical worldview. So can I just say to church leaders, let's do our jobs. Let's show men and women Christ is sufficient, Scripture is sufficient, and show them what it means to think theologically and live practically. It's a key thing. Second, grow together. Keep reading Colossians 3, 5 to 17. I won't read it right now. Keep reading it though. It says, put off this and put on this. Because in community, we're called to know Christ, know his word, and then say, I'm gonna reject and repent of this and turn toward this and live in this kind of a way. I wanna put off anger and malice and clamor and slander, all those things. I wanna put on holiness and compassion and kindness and love. We wanna grow together. Together we kill sin and put on righteousness. And then finally, we go together. We go together. Chapter 4, Colossians, verse 3. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We see Christ, we grow in him together, and then we go together. Why? To make Christ known. All over this world, people are looking everywhere for some way to live their version of the good life. And it is hollow, it is not satisfying, and they are questioning and wondering what is next. And we offer them the one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. The one way of true life, Jesus Christ. Perfect life, died as our sacrifice for our sins, raised on the third day, will come again to judge. We offer them Christ. Christ is sufficient to live the abundant life. There's no other competing philosophy that will bring fulfillment and wholeness to our lives. So Cedarville, let me just plead with us here. Get away from the distractions and the false ideologies that can clog our digital media and our minds. Open your Bibles together and let's see Christ, the fullness of all things. Fathers, we dwell on these matters. I pray that you would be honored in our desire and our efforts that are grace given to know Christ and to make him known, to see you, Lord Jesus, as the fullness of wisdom and understanding, and to live life from the very highest of worship and theological thoughts to the very nitty-gritty details of real practical life, that you'd be seen as sufficient and whole and good. We praise you. And thank you for opportunity to make you known in these ways. We pray that we would look to Christ, our great and glorious Savior, Lord, treasure, and wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.